Good morning. Merry Christmas. I appreciate y'all coming here this morning. As y'all know, Christmas is a lot more than just simply trees and lights and presents and Santa Claus and all that kind of stuff. And obviously you have that figured out, and that's why you've decided to be here this morning. So we appreciate that. Christmas is about really a mother and her baby. That's what Christmas is really about. It's about a mother and her baby. An unsuspecting, surprised woman, an overwhelmed woman, a woman by the name of Mary. Luke's gospel informs us of two announcements right off the bat. That's what Luke does. He jumps into this announcement by Gabriel. Gabriel comes to Zacharias, which is Elizabeth's husband, and tells Zacharias that her wife, who's been barren for years, is now in her later years, is going to have a baby. In the very next scene, Gabriel then tells Mary, who's not even married, that she's going to have a baby. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to see what happens when these two ladies get together. One who has a miraculous birth, and the other one has a very unlikely birth upcoming. So let's watch a little video clip of what it might have been like, perhaps an abbreviated version of when Mary heard from the angel.
In the ancient writings, a Savior was prophesied. This would bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And it was written long ago that God would give us a sign. A young girl would conceive, though never having been with a man, and she would give birth to a baby boy. He would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Mother? Father?
You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For nothing is impossible with God.
I am a servant of the Lord. May everything you have said about me come true.
A young woman says yes to the unimaginable. Her story is not the first, nor the last, when God will ask great things of his people. And when we say yes, it can change everything.
Now, shortly after Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel, what she does is she hurriedly heads off to go see Elizabeth. Now, what I want to do is I want to talk to you this morning just a little bit about this meeting when they get together. Two women, one who has a miracle birth and one who has a very unlikely birth upcoming. And I want to suggest this, that Mary's viewpoint of Christmas, in fact, Mary's viewpoint not just of Christmas, but also of life in general, her perception of reality and her perception of life is the same type of perception that we ought to have about Christmas and that we ought to have about life every single day. In short, we need to have Mary's perspective. So let's pray, and then we'll look and see how she responds when she meets with Elizabeth. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are grateful so much for Jesus Christ who came to this planet and was born to take the sins of the world upon his shoulders to deal with our sin problem. We thank you so much that we can come together freely in this country and praise him on Christmas Day. And we pray for our brethren who in other countries are hiding right now. Please give them the special grace that they can celebrate the birth of Jesus and that they can do it in a way that's peaceful. And we pray for them in Christ's name. Amen. You know, as soon as Mary learns that she's pregnant, what she immediately does is she hightails it right off to Elizabeth's place. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up with me. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, this is what we read. Now, at that time, Mary arose and went in a hurry. So she has this visit by the angelic Gabriel, and she's in a hurry. She takes off to the hill country, to the city of Judah, entered the house of Zacharias, and greeted Elizabeth. Now, why does she hurry off to the hill country of Judea? Understand something. It's about 90 miles away. This is going to be several days' journey, but she takes off immediately after she finds out that she's going to have a baby. Why would Mary do this? Well, a couple reasons, I think. One reason is simply this. We are told earlier that when she gets this announcement, she actually finds out that Elizabeth is pregnant at the same time. In fact, let me back up and I'll read verse 35. This is when Gabriel's speaking to her. He says this, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" Now, right after she hears that, this is what Gabriel says, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." So when she was informed that she's going to have a baby, she's also informed that her relative, Elizabeth, who's been barren for years, is suddenly 6 months along. So Mary wants to go and hightail it there. Why? Well, because she wants to see if Elizabeth is showing, what does that mean about her, what she thinks she has experienced? This will be a sign. My goodness. Not only that, but this is also, I think, the case. How emotionally supportive do you think people are going to be when she begins to show? Mary has no husband. So she takes off right away to somebody who will understand and will give her comfort and will believe her story. So Mary takes off and she goes to the hill country of Judah, and there she meets with Elizabeth, Zacharias' wife. It's easy to imagine the excitement when they bump into each other. Because when they bump into each other, both of them realize that something special has happened. One of them, an unlikely birth, a birth that she had hoped for years and had long since given up on. And the other one, a miracle birth. And in verse 42, when Elizabeth sees her, not only does John inside of her jump, but she squeals out in delight. "Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what has been spoken by the Lord. Blessed are you among women," verse 42 says. "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." And she said this with a loud voice. She cries out this to Mary. And Mary is so overwhelmed that what she does is she can't help but bubble over. And what she does is she offers up a hymn of praise. And in your Bibles, probably most of them will have above this little passage, it will say the Magnificat. All right? Now you think, well, what does the Magnificat mean? Well, it's simply the Latin version of the first several words of her praise. My soul exalts, magnifies. And for whatever reason, because that's the Latin version, that's been slapped in front of this in most Bibles, the Magnificat. Now, as Mary reflects upon this news that she's going to have a baby and give birth to the Messiah, you can look at what she says here, and it's easily to divide into two parts. First of all, you'll notice this. The first half of what she shares is all about her personal excitement about what God has done for her personally. The second half of the Magnificat has to do with the fact that what he's done for her is not just something that's unique for her. This is something that God has regularly done on many occasions, continues to do today, and will do for the future. So we jump from first person, me and my, in fact, repeatedly, my soul exalts in the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. He's had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is my name. It's all first person. Me and my, me and my. See, she's praising God because of what God has done for her personally, her good fortune that she's been chosen. And then what she's going to do is she's going to sing praise to God for what he has done for her, not simply in her behalf, but also something that God has done repeatedly in the past, what God does repeatedly and regularly throughout time. Universally, God does this. He uses people who seem so insignificant to do great things. Now, I want you to notice how our pronouns have changed. We'd have no me's and my's in the last part. What do we have? Those, rulers, hungry, Israel, Abraham, generation after generation, towards those who fear him. She goes from the personal to the universal. Why does she do that? Because she realizes God has done something great for me. But you know what? That's not just me he does great things for. He does great things for people all the time. I'm not so unique as you might think I am. That's what her praise is about. Understand something. It was the dream of every little Jewish girl to give birth to Messiah. It'd be a dream come true. They have waited for Messiah for generation after generation, and some little girl, some young woman is going to give birth. Oh, that that might be me, was the thought of every Jewish girl. Now, Mary offers up praise to God for what he's done for her personally because he realizes her position. She realizes her position is very insignificant in many ways. Mary's position is such, as said earlier, she calls herself a bondslave. And not only does she call herself a bondslave, but she says, have regard for my humble state. And she calls her Savior, not our Savior, not the nation's Savior, but my Savior. In other words, Mary realized she needed a Savior too. The reason why Mary exalts in God is because she realizes her position is so lowly, and yet God has done something great for her. And that's what she universalizes as she goes on. That's what God always does to people. He takes people who are insignificant, and then he lifts them up. And not only that, he takes the people who are seemingly significant and he lowers them down. Ironically, Mary's humble view of herself is going to be tragically altered as the generations go on. In fact, as time goes on, people will start to suggest that perhaps Mary never sinned. And the view will be taken up, the Immaculate Conception. Mary was sinless. There's one problem with that. My Savior. If you're sinless, you need no Savior. She said, my Savior. Why? Because Mary knew she was sinful. The notion of the assumption of Mary, that Mary never died, she just went to heaven. The notion that Mary has a situation of what we call perpetual virginity, that she never had any other children. And yet we've been studying through the Gospel of Mark, and several of them have been named. And then, of course, the notion that she's a mediator, that you can pray to Mary. And that Mary, in fact, prays while she's in heaven for people if they petition to her. You have to understand something. The reason why Mary puts this psalm together is because she realizes how little and insignificant a sinner she is. That's why she sings this praise. She would tell you, I ain't nothing special. And that's why she's singing this praise. She realizes that there's nothing extraordinary about her, but something extraordinary about what God has done for her. Who gets to give birth to Messiah? Will it be a rich woman? Will it be an aristocrat? Will it be a sinless woman? Will it be a noble woman? No. It's going to be some poor little girl, some sinful poor little girl in a small little town. She's not even married. And by the way, she's going to have a baby in a very small, insignificant little place too, which matches who she is quite well. Truth of the matter is, Mary does not deserve to be exalted one bit. But let me tell you this. Her example is stellar. Because she becomes the very first New Testament theologian. Do you realize that nobody before Mary says anything theological except the angels in the New Testament? She is the first New Testament theologian. And she is spot on in what she shares. Because what she shares is basically this. God is great. I am small and insignificant. And what God likes to do is to reverse things and to take the small and insignificant and exalt them and take those powers that are and bring them down. That's good theology. And that's a dog that needs to be silenced. He's in the manger. Now, if Mary had stopped here, okay? If Mary had stopped at this point, all you would have would be simply this. A nice, grateful psalm of praise. That's all you'd have. But you know what? She doesn't stop here. And because she goes on, that's why she's the New Testament's first real theologian. She continues on. And she makes these comments about the generations and the rulers and the humble and the rich, and even lists out Israel and Abraham and descendants. See, Mary's expressing something, and that's simply this. There's nothing amazing or crazy that God is doing for her that he hasn't done for other people. God does amazing, crazy things for people throughout all generations. That's what God does. Mary's Christmas perception on life sounds much like, in my opinion, the psalmist. In fact, when you read through that, don't you think of the psalmist? It sounds like David penned that, doesn't it? It sounds like David penned that. In fact, not only does it sound like David penned that, it sounds a little like something Hannah penned. Do you remember from the book of Samuel? There was a barren woman, and her name was Hannah. And she finds out she's going to have a baby after praying. And this is what she prays. And I want you to look at her pronouns. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. And then after she expresses her gratitude for God's personal goodness to her, what does she do? She moves from the personal to the universal just like Mary does. And she finishes out. And her pronouns will go from me and my first person to the poor and the needy. The Lord makes the poor rich. He brings low. He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. You know, some people call Hannah's prayer in the Old Testament Magnificat. There's no question when you read Mary that she knew not only good theology, she knew the Old Testament. And what she shares, what she praises God for, sounds much like what Hannah had sung 1,000 years before. And that is that God is holy and mighty. I am small and insignificant. My Savior deserves to be magnified because he loves to take people who are small and lift them up, and he loves to take people who are lifted up and knock them down to size. Now, Mary's perception on life not only sounds like Hannah's, and not only like King David's, but also like her little baby when he grows up. Because when little baby Jesus grows up, he will say things like this. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. But woe to you who are rich, woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. And behold, some of the last will be first, and some who are first will be last. He who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, what Mary prays is exactly what the psalmist had said before, exactly what Hannah had said 1,000 years later, and exactly what baby Jesus will say when he grows up. God loves to take people down here and raise them up here. That's exactly what he did for Mary. And Mary goes, you know what? I'm not the only one. This goes on all the time because that's the way God does things. And if you've been with us in our study of Mark, how many times have we bumped into this? God likes to exalt the humble and humble the exalted. God's in the business of reversing people's fortunes. And by the way, not just people, even places like a manger. Or towns like little Bethlehem. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Even little insignificant places, God gets a kick out of making them important and significant. Mary's perception of herself and her perception of God and how God interacts with people needs to be my perception. It needs to be my perception on Christmas Day. It also needs to be my perception every single day of the week, doesn't it? Because she was convinced that she is small and insignificant, that God is holy and mighty, and that God likes to reverse people's fortunes like he did for me and like he does for all the godly ones. In fact, the truth of the matter is for Mary, she's convinced that all godly people eventually will end up on top. And that's, of course, exactly what Jesus will preach and the apostles will after her. Eventually, the humble are exalted. That's good theology from the New Testament's first theologian. And that came out because of the Christmas event. The Magnificat. First theological words by a human being in the New Testament. You know, I hope you're having a great Christmas today. But to have a truly great Christmas, you have to have, I think, Mary's perspective on Christmas. And you have to have Mary's perspective on life. I tell you what, if you don't realize that one day God's going to reverse fortunes and if things are bad now, they're going to get better, I don't know how you make it. And I sure don't know how you make it if you're overseas in the Middle East and you're a Christian. You've got to believe and you've got to realize that God is a God who reverses fortunes. Truly perceptive people and truly humble people realize God is merciful and wants to be their Savior. And they need a Savior. Jesus was born. He came into the world. He died for your sins and my sins on the cross. And he was resurrected on the third day that you might have eternal life and be exalted with him in heaven. And I really believe had Mary composed a psalm after the resurrection, those would have been the concepts she would have verbalized. And that's because she was a good theologian. You know, I hope you have a Merry Christmas. And when I say that, I hope you have a M-A-R-Y Christmas. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for Jesus who came to this world and died for our sins. He came into a difficult situation, born in a manger, and then will die on a cross, seemingly insignificant to the great Roman Empire. Lord, we thank you for Mary, and we thank you for her obedient heart, and we're grateful for the example she gives us, which will be carried on by Jesus and the apostles, that you are a God who loves to reverse the fortunes of people. And if our life isn't going well right now, it can be reversed. If we're not sure where we're going one day, that can be reversed by putting our faith in Christ. We thank you so much for today. Help us to truly focus on Jesus and his birth and to follow through what we sang earlier. I vow to worship you this Christmas day. In Christ's name, amen.